You know, I read an article some time ago where somebody was being critical of some of the new sayings. And one of the sayings they criticized, and I'm not saying I agree or disagree with this, I'm just telling you what they said. They said, have you noticed a lot that whenever you go out and somebody does something for you and you say thank you, they'll say no problem. Or they'll say not a problem. And this writer was critical of that because she said that when they say that, it almost indicates that it might have been a problem, but no problem. She said, whatever happened to just good old-fashioned, you're welcome. I'll tell you one that used to be popular where I grew up, and I still occasionally hear it. When somebody does something for you and you say thank you, and they say, it's my pleasure. Anybody ever heard that? I like that. It's my pleasure. It is my pleasure to serve you. It gives me pleasure. It makes me happy. I'm glad to do it. Ever hear that one? I'm just glad to do it. It's my pleasure. Well, this morning I want to talk about this fact that it is my pleasure to serve the Lord. It is. It's my pleasure to serve the Lord. I love serving the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that there are great challenges in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through tribulations. Many of them we would not have gone through had we not become Christians. But nevertheless, in spite of all those things, it is still my pleasure to serve the Lord because of all the wonderful blessings that go along with that. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3 when he praises God for blessing us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ? That's a wonderful thing. We need to be reminded of the fact that God blesses us. I love what the psalmist says in the verses that was read for us a moment ago in verse 2 of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Serve Him with gladness. Don't walk around with a doom and gloom look on your face all the time. Don't let the world think that you're just somebody who's depressed and somebody who's downtrodden. Well, is that what being a Christian's all about? I'm not sure if I want any of that. No, we ought to be joyful people. We ought to be happy. You've heard me say many times, a lot of Christians walk around looking like they've been sentenced to Christianity, as if they're serving some kind of sentence or paying some kind of penalty. No, no, no. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to let people see that, hey, it is my pleasure to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to serve God and to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you very quickly, and you have your own reasons, I want to share with you some of mine about why it is my pleasure to serve the Lord. Number one, it's my pleasure to serve the Lord because of the home that I have in Christ. Now, many passages talk about this fact that the Lord's church, it's a home. Sometimes Jason uses the word church family. That's right. We may not find that phrase exactly like that in the Bible, but it's a biblical phrase. We are a family, right? Are we God's family? Does the Bible not say that we are brethren in Christ? Is God not our Father? Is Christ not recognized as not only our Lord, but also as our brother? That He in all things was made like His brethren? Hebrews chapter 2. What is it saying? We are a family. Remember Galatians 6 verse 10 when Paul says that you have opportunity to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Those of the household of faith. That's speaking of a household. It's talking about a family. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing Timothy to tell him how he ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And watch this. And members of the household of God. I love the way Peter put it. 2 Peter 1:1. He said that we share a like precious faith. I love that. I love the fact that I have a home in Christ. You know, I've met many people out there who say, you know, my church family or my fellow Christians, that's the only real family I have. Now, they don't have a physical family, and there are some that I know who have sacrificed their physical family. They have been disowned by their physical family because they became part of God's family, because they become part of this home. And then I've heard people say, you know, I love my family. I love my mom and dad and my brother and sister. I love my earthly family, but oh, how I love my spiritual family. Oh, how I love my family in the Lord. I love that. That's the way it ought to be. We have a home in Christ. We're not foreigners. We're not strangers. We're brethren. And that's a wonderful thing. So many passages, some people have pointed out all of the one another passages that are in the Bible. And then you think about some of the things that society has given us, like the family that prays together, stays together. Well, we're a family. We're the family of God. And we pray together, don't you? Don't we? And we pray for one another. James 5:16, where we're told to pray for one another. Sometimes Christians will say, Mike, I'm praying for you. And you just don't know how much I appreciate that. How much comfort that gives me to know that faithful brethren are remembering me in their prayers. Paul often, you read his epistles, he often asked brethren, pray for me. Pray for us. He wanted those prayers. He understood the power in prayer. We're also to encourage one another. We're faced and bombarded with temptation every day. Well, in Hebrews 3:12-13, we're encouraged to exhort one another so that we may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, that our hearts may not be hardened in departing from the living God. There's a danger we can depart from the living God. Well, encouraging one another as brothers and sisters of Christ helps us to keep from doing that. In Romans 12:10, Paul said, be kindly affectionate toward one another in brotherly love. You know that phrase, kindly affectionate? It's the only place in the New Testament the phrase is found. It's a very interesting Greek word there, and it's so beautiful, isn't it? Think about that. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. And then he goes on to say, in honor, giving preference to one another. Who's more important, me or you? As far as I'm concerned, you are. That's what the verse means. As far as Ben's concerned, I am, right? That's what it means. In honor, giving preference to one another, not fighting over who's going to get this and who's going to get to do that, and bickering and complaining and envying and jealousy, but giving honor to one another, lifting one another up. Going out here, when Ben's not around and I go out here and I start talking about Ben, well, if I'm his real friend, I'm going to go around saying good things about him behind his back, right? Too often we say bad things about our brother behind their back. We ought to say good things around the back. And that's something we all struggle with. I still have to catch myself. I'm still working on that. I'm still working on that. I'm still occasionally running Ben in the ground. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But that's something we've got to work at, right? I mean, we need to uplift one another and build one another up. If we have a problem with one another, you know, I'm the preacher here, but if you've got a problem with me, don't go talk to somebody else about it. Come to me first and talk to me about that. Isn't that the loving thing to do? You think that's what Jesus would have done? People always talk about, well, I don't think Jesus was like this or Jesus would have done this. I tell you what Jesus would have done. If he had a problem with you, he'd have come to you and talked to you about it. He wouldn't go to somebody else over here and start talking about how terrible Mike Pickford is and what he does and what he says and the way he says them. He'd come to Mike Pickford, right? That's the way it ought to be. That's what the real Jesus would do, not some Americanized version of Jesus that people want to accept. That's what the real Jesus would do. And that's the way we ought to do, lifting one another up, giving preference to one another. Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says there, in dealing with one another, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away from you with all malice. And instead, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you. I love that passage. What about Hebrews 10:24? We highlight 25 all the time. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. We ought to highlight that. But don't forget verse 24, where the writer said, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so we ought to prompt or stimulate, as the Greek word denotes, stimulate one another toward good works. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's my pleasure to serve the Lord because of the home I have in Christ. I love my brethren. I love getting up here and looking at all the faces of the brethren here who always say so many encouraging words to me. I thank you for that. I appreciate that. That makes it my pleasure to serve the Lord. Number two, not only because of the home I have in Christ, but because of the happiness I have in Christ. I like being a happy person. And you know what? It doesn't always come easy. Doesn't always come easy to be a happy person. That's something you have to struggle with. That's something you have to sometimes wrestle with. I think some people view getting into Christ or becoming a Christian, that would just be a big burden. I mean, I wouldn't get to have any fun anymore, right? It wouldn't be no fun. Listen, you don't think being Christian is fun? You come hang out with me for a few days. We'll have some fun. I'm telling you what, you can have fun being a Christian. I do. I love serving the Lord. I love having a good time. And I love being a happy person. Entering into Christ is not like entering into the state penitentiary. Entering into Christ is a happy place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. You know, as I've said, there are many hardships and trials that come into one's life merely because he's become a Christian, and we don't need to be deceived about that. The Lord made it very clear. He said, count the cost. But at the same time, we don't need to forget about the joy that is involved with being a child of God. One of the very first and immediate joys that you'll receive, which prompts the happiness that you'll feel, is the fact that the guilt associated with all those sins you've committed are gone. When you become a child of God, when you're baptized into Christ, your sins are gone. They're washed away. All that guilt's gone. That is the first thing that makes you rejoice. Remember the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 30, when Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I've often said he's not talking about those people laboring, working, got to go clock in every day, work. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are laboring under the burden of the guilt of the sins they've committed. That's what he's talking about. Because in the next verse he said, you'll find what? Rest for your souls. That's what he's talking about. I'll give you rest for your souls by wiping out all your sins. Remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 verse 39 when Philip got into the chariot and taught Christ to him from Isaiah, and the eunuch said, well, here's some water. What's hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both got out of the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized that eunuch, and they both come up out of that water. And then the passage tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why? You ever wonder? Because his whole life has changed now. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. All his sins are gone. And everything he has to look forward to is now wonderful in Christ. Oh, he was happy to be a Christian. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verse 25? Here they were in prison because they were Christians, because they were serving the Lord. What were they doing? Sitting there going, oh boy, this is terrible. Why did I have to become a Christian? This is awful. Why does it have to be so hard? You know what they were doing? They were singing praises to the Lord in prison. And everybody else in prison were listening to them. They were setting an example. Here are these people, they're in prison because they were Christians. And they're rejoicing and singing praises to the Lord. I love that. Over in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul makes this interesting statement. By the way, it's in the imperative. That means it's a command, not a choice, a command. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Well, Paul, we heard you the first time. Yes, yes, but I want to make sure you understand the importance of this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. See, anxiety robs us of our happiness and joy in the Lord. And so Paul's talking about rejoicing, and so he talks about how to overcome that which robs us of that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8 and 9, he tells us how to really find that contentment and that happiness and joy. Don't meditate on the things that are troubling you in your life. Meditate and always thinking about your bad health, always thinking about this and what this person did, what that. Always thinking about that and getting all anxious about it. Now you're what? You're not happy. You're unhappy. You're miserable. But Paul said, if you'll meditate on these things, the ones that are true and noble, and just, and pure, and lovely, and those things that are of good report, and the virtue, and the things that are praiseworthy. Just sit down, and when you're sitting alone and your mind's reeling, think about those things. And you'll have a happy frame of mind in the Lord. So the Bible tells us how to be happy, doesn't it? And it can only be attained within the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be happy people in the Lord. It sends a message. And I've said this many times. Christians have more reason than anybody else to be happy, don't they? We have the greatest cause in the world to rejoice. More than any other person on the face of this earth, we have cause to rejoice. Because we have Christ. And we have salvation. So many people in the world, they live in misery. They look to the pill, or they look to the psychiatrist. Rich people. People ought to be happy they got all that money. Going down 3 or 4 times a week to their psychiatrist. Why? They're not happy. They're not happy. That's exactly why. You're not going to find happiness there. You know, Christ has taken away the sting of death, hasn't He? What's that mean? That means we don't have to fear death anymore. I heard a man say recently, he said, I don't fear death. He said, but more importantly, I don't fear life. I think that's a problem with a lot of Christians, right? They fear life. They fear living. They fear getting out there and facing those daily challenges that they have to face. Listen, we can face them, and we can face them with contentment and satisfaction and happiness because we're Christians, because we're serving the Lord. And so they don't bring us down, and the devil don't use them as his tool to cause us to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my pleasure to serve the Lord. Number one, because of the home I have in Christ. Number two, because of the happiness I have in Christ. Number three, it's my pleasure to serve the Lord because of the hope I have in Christ. I love that word hope. If you look it up, it's found a lot of times in the Bible. People vary. Some say 121 times. Some say 136 times. But that's just the word hope. That's not including all the hopefuls and the other variations of the word hope. In other words, the Bible is filled with what? Hope. This is a book of hope. It's a book of gloom and doom too. This is a book of gloom and doom for those who do not obey the gospel. And those who don't serve the Lord faithfully. But it's a book that is filled with hope. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 talks about this hope. He calls it what? An anchor of the soul. Beautiful imagery there. It's my anchor of the soul. You think about a ship that's out there being tossed to and fro in those waves and that wind beating down upon it, seeking to destroy it and to bring it down and to sink it. And you throw that anchor in there, and that anchor gives that ship the strength to endure that storm. Well, that anchor is my hope. That's what makes me get through these things without falling away from the Lord. Because if you turn your back on the Lord because of the bad things that are happening to you, now not only do you have the bad things happening to you, but you've thrown away your hope. Now you're going to have even worse things happen to you when you die. Listen, you're going to have bad things happen to you in this world whether you're a Christian or not. It's just a fact. Whether you're a Christian or not. The good thing about it is when you're a Christian, you have something to hope for afterward. In many ways, I feel sorry for those who don't have this hope. Because they got to go through those hard times and then not have anything to look forward to afterwards. But this hope is wonderful. I like how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:3-4. He calls it a living hope. I like that. Not just hope, but a living hope. And he goes on to talk about how this hope is for heaven. It's for our eternal place in heaven. That's what that hope is. Many passages on hope. I just put a sample here. Psalm 71:5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Psalm 119:166. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous will be, look here, gladness. See that? I'm glad. I'm happy to serve the Lord because of my hope. But the expectation of the wicked will perish. Paul before Felix in Acts 24:15 said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Romans 5:2. Paul said, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 12:12, Paul says, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I love that. The gospel is gloriously filled with hope, real hope, confident expectation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in His precious blood and remaining faithful to Him patiently till the end. know, there are people who view the Bible funny. They look at all the challenges the gospel faces, all the difficult things we must have to do as the Lord, and they begin to give up hope. Well, it's just impossible. You know what they're doing? I'll tell you one of two things they're doing. One thing they're doing is they're comparing themselves by others. I'm going to give you two verses. They're not up here. I want you to remember them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It's a very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now I want to talk about the reverse of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, well, I'm justifying myself and my sin because this guy over here, he's a lot more sinful than me, and I'm doing a lot better than he is, so I'm okay, right? Is that how we justify ourselves? But the opposite of that is what I'm talking about. I'm comparing myself to this other guy, and look at all that he does and all the things he accomplishes for the Lord. And boy, I'll just never measure up to that. And so it just seems impossible. It just seems hopeless. I'm comparing myself with somebody else, aren't I? And I'm liable to get discouraged. You know, I go online sometimes and I go to some of these websites and I find preachers who are much younger than me and read about some of the accomplishments they've made and some of the things they write. And I thought, boy, I haven't even attained to that. And I'm 10 years older than them. Should I get discouraged? I don't. I don't get discouraged. I just keep trying to do what God has given Mike Pickford the ability to do. We all have different capacities. Everyone has to understand that. Don't compare yourself with Mike Pickford. Compare yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even when you compare yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ, compare yourself with you and where you are at now in life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, being a Christian, is a life of aspiration and growth. I want you to understand that. If I could sit down in one day and interview Mike Pickford, age 20, and then the next hour, interview Mike Pickford, age 30. And then the next hour, interview Mike Pickford, age 40. You know what I'm going to find out? I might find out that, boy, that Mike Pickford, age 40, is a lot more faithful and knows a lot more about the Bible than Mike Pickford, age 20. But do you think if Mike Pickford, age 20, died, he would have still went to heaven? Do you think Jesus would have forbade him from heaven because he didn't measure up to Mike Pickford, age 40? How many people think that? You see, being a Christian is a growth process. And when I baptize somebody into Christ, and all I've taught, they know nothing about the Bible. I've taught them the truth about the plan of salvation. They want to become Christians, and I baptize them. I don't expect them to automatically be a Bible scholar. God's going to be patient with them. Now, they need to grow to that, and they need to aspire to that. And if they don't grow like they should, then God will condemn them, but you don't need to knock yourself down and view it as impossible. This is a growth process. And some people don't start comparing yourself with others. Now, well, I'm not going as fast as he is. Well, God may have gave him more capacity than he gave you, but you just need to keep growing and to keep growing strong. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't start comparing yourself to others. Don't start comparing yourself to yourself 10 years ago or to somebody else 20 years from now. You just read the gospel, study it, and make changes as you go along. That's what God expects of us. We serve a very patient and merciful God. A very patient and merciful God. The key is keep growing. Because if you stop, now you've got a problem. If you stop growing, now you've got a problem. And now you could be in really, really big trouble. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 20? When he talked about the parable of the workers in the vineyard? Remember that parable? You had these workers, this guy come out the first of the day and he got these workers, agreed to a certain sum and put them to work. And then about midday he went and he recruited some more workers and agreed with them with a certain pay and put them to work. And then at the end of near the end of the day he went out and got some more workers and agreed with them a certain payment and put them to work. And they might have only worked a couple of hours. And then at the end of the day he paid every one of them the same exact amount. Remember that? And the ones who started working in the morning, well, they were mad. Well, wait a minute, why is he getting paid as much as I did? I've been working all day. He just got here an hour ago. You might be upset too, wouldn't you? Remember what he said? He said, "Didn't I agree to you to a certain sum?" Yeah. Well, isn't this my money? Can I pay whoever I want, whatever I want? Well, yeah. But what lesson is the Lord trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that when God judges me, if Mike 40 dies, if when God judges Mike 40, He's not going to judge Mike 40 based on Mike 80, is He? What if you died at 50? Would you want Him to judge you based upon what you might have been had you lived to be 70? You think that'd be fair? I don't. Do you? Don't view it as hopeless. It's not hopeless. Yes, the gospel is very challenging. It's very, very challenging. And there are a lot of sacrifices that had to be made. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep growing. Keep getting stronger in the Lord. And finally look forward to going to heaven. If you do that, you won't be robbed of your hope. You won't be robbed of your happiness. The Lord doesn't want this to be a burden to serve Him. He wants it to be my pleasure to serve Him. And if we understand the biblical concept of the gospel, it will be my pleasure to serve Him. And it is my pleasure to serve Him for at least three reasons. Number one, because of the home I have in Christ, my brethren. Number two, because of the happiness I have in Christ, and every reason to be happy. Number three, because of the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope for an eternal home in heaven. Let's pray.